You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
How are we doing this afternoon? Boy, it's a hot one today, huh? Good day to be inside a building, okay? But you know what? Hey, we're Vegas. We're tough, right? We're not like those wimps up in, like, where my daughter lives, where it's like 71 degrees in the summer all day long. Anybody can live in that, right? It'd be tough to live in Vegas. Whoop. Hello to you online, sitting back in the comfort of your home, probably had a nice full breakfast, or you're having lunch. Somebody eat a taco for me at home, would you? Okay, well, hey, if you were here Wednesday night, I introduced a thought that I want to kind of pick up from and go from there. And we were in Exodus chapter 17. Let me read that to you. Exodus 17, 1 says, "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel, they journeyed by stages," not stage coaches, "by stages, from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink." Why did they travel in stages? What does that mean? Well, what it's talking about is that they didn't all start the journey at the same time. They went in stages. And you say, why would they go in stages? Well, you can imagine that the young people walk faster than older people. You would imagine that mothers that have young children, they're not going to go as fast as teenagers. And so they had to stagger things out to try to get everybody there, you know, close to the same time where they're going into the promised land. Interesting fact, too, that we brought out. It's been estimated that there were roughly between 2 and 3 million people, maybe even more, that went from Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land. Well, not all made it, we know, because they were bad people. Some stayed and died in the wilderness. But in Clark County, there is 2.1 million people. So you can imagine, I mean, that puts some things in perspective, right? That's a lot of people to try to do a big hike on. So they had to put them into stages. Now, a journey, the goal of a journey is to end up at a desired location. Now, you may start at different times. You may go different routes. But the goal is to end up at the same place. And that's what these people were doing. They were on a journey. But a race, that's a little bit different. The goal of a race is to win. How many of you have ever entered a race at any time in your life saying, you know what, boy, I just want to finish next to last. If I can just finish second to last, oh man, that's, no. Hopefully if you entered a race, your goal is at least to win or maybe second or third, but nobody enters a race to say, man, if I can just get second to last, woohoo, I'll get that second to last trophy. No, you want to win. Now, it's that drive to win, sometimes at all cost, that was the downfall of Dr. Frank Meza. Dr. Frank Meza, at 70 years of age, had the record for the fastest marathon for his age group. His fame in the running world was legendary. You mentioned Dr. Frank Meza, and everybody says, oh, that's that 70-year-old who can just fly, has these amazing times in marathons. But Ambie Burfoot, a former marathoner himself and the editor-in-chief of the Runner's World magazine, began to smell a skunk. Burfoot discovered photos of Meza at one particular race, entering the race at the Hollywood Walk of Fame. What's the problem with that? Well, the problem with that is that the race started 8 miles earlier at Dodger Stadium. And all of a sudden, Dr. Meza just kind of cutting in. It was later on discovered, in fact, very odd discovery by a fellow runner who talked to Burfoot, and he says, the strangest thing happened in this marathon. He says, I was running along the rest of the field, and all of a sudden, here comes Dr. Meza running the opposite direction. I said, well, that's odd. I mean, maybe he's sick, maybe he forgot something in his car, has to go back, but it's weird, he's going the opposite direction. He finished the race, and he looked up on the board there for the finalists, and Dr. Meza finished like second. He said, how did he finish second? I saw a guy run past me. Well, it was later found out somebody saw him driving in a car, Dr. Meza. So he had a little help getting to the finish line. And then the straw that broke the camel's back was a photo that came out in the San Francisco Marathon that showed Dr. Meza in a marathon that you're supposed to run, saw him pedaling like a wild man on a bike down the sidewalk. So he was having a little help with a bicycle. Well, it came out later that, yeah, he got busted, and, of course, all of his credibility was down. He had to be humiliated. But what would cause a man to risk his reputation for all that? Well, I guess wanting to win. And all of us, or a lot of us, are competitive. I'm very competitive. I come from a sports background. I'm very competitive. In fact, just a little insight into Vicki and I's relationship. I didn't mention this second, third service. She's not in here. She's good. I can say it. My wife is competitive. And before we were saved, we would play ping pong at our apartment, and we'd be drinking beer and stuff. And I'd start off saying, okay, I'm going to spot you 19 points. You know, you, in ping pong, you played at 21. So it's 19-0 right now. And so she, I got him. And I just come back, and I just beat her. And I could tell the steam was starting to roll. And I'd let her maybe get 1 point, and we'd go to overtime, and eventually I'd beat her. And every time she'd get mad, at one time she got so mad she threw the beer bottle at me. I had to duck and hit the back of the wall there at the complex we were staying at. She cussed me and threw a beer. Yeah, that's Miss Vicki. That's your women's ministry leader here. I did a lot worse things, okay? But we're, you know, competitive, and it's that competitiveness sometimes that would cause you to win at all costs. But there's a right way and a wrong way to win. And there's a right race and a wrong race. And I want to talk to you today about the race of faith. The Bible talks about it. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But only one receives a prize. Run in such a way that you may win. What it's saying is that, hey, everybody who's a Christian, you know, you're in the race. You're in this race, whether you like it or not, okay? You've got the little number on you, and you're running the race. But not every Christian is going to be successful. Not every Christian is going to be at the front of the pack. And there are some things that I want to give you today, some steps, some attitudes, some actions that you can take that's going to help you win this race of faith, okay? So that's what we're going to talk about today. Here's the first one in running to win. One, learn how to develop a pace. Oh, that's so important as a Christian. Learn how to find a pace. 1 Corinthians 9:26 says, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Paul says, man, I'm intentional in my faith. Now, think about this. What do you think the chances would be if someone was to enter a marathon, and all of a sudden you're watching the scene? Of course, have you ever watched the start of those 26-mile races? The runners are there, and they're waiting for the gun to go off to start the race, but they're not, like, really super locked in. They're just kind of standing around. They're kind of waiting. Why? Because they know, man, it's not important that you get a great start, because you got 26 miles. It's not that big of a deal. But what would you think if you saw somebody show up there, and, man, they're just into it? And they're just huffing and puffing. And they bring out those starter blocks they have in track where you kind of get your feet in there like sprinters do. And they get down, and they're looking around. And everybody else watching them, and the thing goes off. And everybody else kind of starts off jogging. They just go like a crazy person. Just take off running. And what would you think the chances of that person winning would be? Right, slim and none. Because you can't run. You can't sprint 26 miles. You got to pace yourself. What would you think of a boxer who all of a sudden is scheduled to fight a 15-round fight? And man, the bell rings for round one, and they come running out, and all of a sudden they just start throwing haymakers, just one after another, just nonstop. And the other fighter said, what's going on? He's just defending himself, and that person just doesn't stop, just keeps going. And you say, what is this person doing? And unless he gets a lucky blow and knocks the person out, he's going to tire out. You can't keep that pace for 15 rounds. And see, that's the importance of learning how to pace. Runners and boxers know that there's a time to turn it up and there's a time to dial it back. And the race of faith is very similar. I will say this, the race of faith is more like a marathon than it is a sprint. But that doesn't mean that there are going to be times in your serving the Lord where you're going to find yourself super, super busy. You're going to have ministry. You're going to have sick relatives. You're going to have commitments. You're going to have obligations. You're going to have Bible studies you got to do. Everything's going to stack up. You're going to have those times where you're going to have to just really get after it and go hard. But you can't live that way. So you go hard for a while, and then you got to pull back. Remember what Vicky brought out last Sunday. Jesus had to go to the mountain, what? To get his batteries recharged. He went hard all day, talking to people all day. Then he said, I got to get away. I've got to get my batteries charged up. So to be successful, we've got to learn pacing. Our normal pace and rhythm of life has been completely disrupted by this coronavirus, hasn't it? It has just changed the normal flow of our lives. Initially, when it hit in mid-March, it caused the world and us here at Valley Vegas to slow down. And all of a sudden, no longer are we having live services. Now we're having online services. Many businesses had to close or scale back. You couldn't go out and do so much. Youth sport activities, high school sport activities stopped, and everything kind of slowed down. And to be honest with you, there was a part of that that I kind of liked. I had no idea how fast I was running until I stopped and said, wow, this kind of feels good for a second. I can breathe. I can. When I walk now, I'm hearing birds chirp. I never heard the birds chirp before. My mind is always spinning out, thinking the next thing I got to do. I can kind of listen to the birds, and I can look around. It's kind of nice to slow down for a little bit. But the longer that this thing is going on, as we get it now into month five, it's starting to that slow down, and that lack of rhythm is really starting to affect a lot of us. And the concern that I have as a pastor is how it has affected people in their church attendance, their in-person church services. As I've said before, I'm so thankful that we have online services. Oh, where would we have been in mid-March had we not had at least to have a service online where you can hear your pastor that you're familiar with and worship and the church people? I mean, it was a godsend. It still is for those who are watching online. So I'm very thankful for that. But as I've said several times, online service, watching church online, is not the same as attending in person. There's a different, better dynamic when we all gather together in person. Now, I want to also be cognitive of the fact that there are some people who should not be back here at live services. Those in that vulnerable population, those that have pre-existing health conditions. If you're a parent of young kids, I get it. I probably wouldn't want to come to church if there's no kids program that we don't have right now. The kids be running crazy and it'd be more hassle. Like, down, quiet, 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 quiet. That's not fun. I get that. But here's my main concern, is that there are some folks who aren't in that vulnerable population as far as the virus, and who don't have child concerns. And the reason that they're not coming back to church and maybe other things is because of fear. Fear. And often, many cases, it's irrational fear. And in some cases, it's really paranoia fear. Again, take this virus seriously. It's to be taken seriously. We have some folks in our church who have it. And especially the elderly couple, that it's a very serious thing. So I'm not downplaying this thing. I'm saying take this thing very seriously. Wear your mask. Do your part. But there's some good news concerning this that might help some of you who have moved from being cautious to being a little bit too fearful. For instance, statistics on this particular virus show that there's a 98% recovery rate, almost 99%. The majority of people who get this recover. It does not kill a huge percentage of those who get the disease. Here's a great stat, and I'm so thankful for this one, that this virus seems to focus on the elderly and those in older populations, and it kind of leaves the younger people alone as far as being serious. I think only 30 children under the age of 15 have died from COVID-19. Now, we ought to be thankful because in 1986, I personally, I believe, got a virus that was different. I was playing baseball in Japan, and I came down sick, and I've never been so sick in my life. I was 29 years old, and I was in the peak of health, and that thing just knocked me down. I remember just laying in bed, burning up with a fever, and told Vicky, run a bath, run some cold water. And I would just, all I could do is just walk in there, get in the bath, and then shiver and get cold. And then all I could do is just to walk out and get back in the bed and sleep. Oh, I was sick. And of course, being in a foreign country, it's hard to explain how I was feeling. They gave me some stuff. It was like some white powder in a little envelope. It could have been methamphetamine. I don't know what it would have given me. But I was so sick, whatever. I just dumped it in water, stirred it, and drank it, and hoped that it made me better. And about 2 weeks later, I got better. Well, I was surfing around last night on the internet and looking, knowing for this teaching, looking up some things, and found out that in 1986, the Taiwan flu was making its way in Asia. And there was a huge breakout in Japan. So I think I had the Taiwan flu in 86. In 86, that virus I read last night affected those 35 years and younger. It spared the elderly. So it sounds like these influenzas, they have different demographics that they attack. Thank the Lord on this one that it kind of leaves our kids alone by and large from having any serious ramifications. Again, I'm not dismissing the seriousness of this virus, but what I am saying is this. There comes a point, there comes a time where we have to say, okay, I've taken the steps, I'm safe, I'm wearing a mask, all those things, and when does the risk of your spiritual health outweigh the possibility of your physical health? There are some people, maybe you at home are in that category. I've experienced it personally, even today in talking with someone. It's not good that some people aren't in church. They're not making it. Their addictions are coming back. Their depression is coming back. Their marital problems are coming back. They're not doing well. They're not doing well. They need to be back here in fellowship. And so here's what I'm having you do, what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to pray. Pray and say, God, is it time for me to go back to live services? Or is it time for me to stay home? If it's time for you to stay home and you've got conditions, I get it. I totally get it. No pressure on you, no condemnation. But I don't want anybody to have irrational fears control your decisions. I heard a story, somebody told me this week that a fellow coworker, they pulled up to them and parked, a parking spot next to them. Now, remember when you park, you're on the left-hand side, the other person's on the other side of the car. So there's 10 feet in between you, at least between cars. This person was concerned that they parked right next to them, too close. I mean, number one, you're not getting there at the same time. Number two, you're going to have a mask on. See, that's irrational. I read today, or 2 days ago, that concerning school starting back up here in Clark County, some teachers are writing up wills saying, if I have to go back to teach school, I'm going to write a will because I'm probably going to die. That's what we're working against. That's irrational. So what I'm saying is that it's sometimes easy to go from cautious to irrational. And I would just say pray. That's all. No condemnation. You just pray. Say, God, what should I do? And there comes a point, again, those commercials, those pharmaceutical commercials that come out there. Hey, buy this drug, this will help you with cholesterol or colitis. This is going to help you with colitis, going to help your stomach feel better. Studies have shown that those with, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, no blood pressure, red hair, green hair, all these different things, may have adverse effects. And they list all these things. And why do they list all those areas? Well, litigation, legal things, maybe one out of a gazillion people have got it. But the majority of people realize, wait a second, I'm not going to abstain from this very helpful medicine for the very rare case that I might get one of these things. They're saying, my health is worth it. I'll take that small risk. That's what I'm going to encourage some of you to pray about. the risk of coming back to church, getting in fellowship versus any possibility that you may get the virus. But you just pray and God will talk to you. Secondly, here's a second way to run to win. You've got to put in the training effort. You have to put in the effort. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. 25 says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. 27 says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself may not be disqualified. Discipline, pushing yourself. I was fortunate and blessed, as many of you know, to play Major League Baseball. Only 10% of people who play in the minor leagues, the Las Vegas Aviators here in town, that's a minor league team, only 10% of those ever make it to the major leagues. And to those who maybe don't understand a whole lot about sports, and particularly baseball, they may think, well, they're just kind of born with the ability to play baseball, which is true. It's no big deal. They just excel in their sport, but it's not that easy. In fact, you don't just wake up one day and all of a sudden you can hit a 100-mile-an-hour fastball. A lot of it is God-given, but there's just a lot of work that people don't see behind the scenes. For instance, let me give you my path to the major leagues. I played 8 years of minor league baseball. In those 8 years, I tallied it up. I played approximately 1,040 games. In those 1,040 games, I had 3,640 at-bats, over 3,000 times facing a pitcher in a game. Well, in pro baseball, before each game, you take batting practice to kind of get loose, get yourself ready, and you average around 30 swings. You know, you take like a, you know, you're in groups of four, and four in your group, you'll take a round of eight, a round of six, a round of four, a round of three, and you just kind of eventually comes out right around 30. Well, if you do the math in those 1,040 games times 30 batting practice swings, I took, just in batting practice, 31,200 swings. And that makes sense. Like, now I know why my shoulder's sore in the morning. And now I know I'm so stiff when I wake up. And that's not even counting all the preseason workouts and stuff. I've probably swung a baseball bat 60, 70,000 times in my life. Well, as a result of that, I was able to reach the pinnacle in my sport. I had some God-given ability, but I had to work at it to get up there. It is really no different in the Christian life. If you're going to be a successful Christian, you too have to put in the work that it takes to get there. You don't just roll out of bed and become Billy Graham or Ruth Graham. You don't. It takes effort and it takes time. So let me evaluate how you're doing in your workout routine during this coronavirus pandemic, okay? Let me ask you, how are you doing on your Bible reading and your Bible study? You say, what's the difference? Bible reading and Bible study are the same, aren't they? No. Now, when you read the Bible, you're just kind of just reading it just to enjoy it, and that's okay too. But we also need to study our Bible. How do you study your Bible? Well, my favorite way is I like to use our study guide that we offer for you here, where it's a chapter of the Old Testament, each day a chapter of the New Testament. I don't like to read big sections of Scripture. Why? Because I can't remember everything. I'll forget what I read. I want to, my goal when I read the Bible, I want to have something just jump out at me. I want to have something just that will intrigue me, that will capture my attention, that will encourage me, that I will, something that says, I want to look into that a little bit deeper. And I do, and I'll say, huh, that's interesting. So I'll say, I wonder what so-and-so has to say. And so I'll go to a commentary. That is where another Christian, very often a pastor, will give their take on what that scripture means. I like to look at that. I wonder what that word here means in the original language. And so if it's in the New Testament, I got my little Greek dictionary. I'll say, here's what it means in the Greek. Oh, that's a different take on it. I wonder what so-and-so has to say. One of my favorite guys I listen to, and I'll put on a sermon, a podcast, and I'll listen to him. So I've looked at this verse from here. I've looked at it down here. I've looked at it this way. And I've really chewed at that thing and said, man, I just really feel like I know more about God now. I really feel like I understand that scripture better. And now I can actually put it into practice. That's Bible study. So how you doing on your Bible study? How are you doing on your church attendance? And you say, well, I'm here. Good, you know, good for you here. And you that are home, hey, I hope that you're watching. Now, here at home, here's what I want to encourage you. I want to ask you, are you watching the whole sermon? Or are you getting about halfway through saying, you know what? I think I'm going to make me some bacon and eggs. And I'm just going to go in there and cook, and I kind of hear Pastor Doug. But no, that's not listening. If you're watching online at home, watch the sermon. Worship everybody. Focus. You got to put in time. That'd be similar to here. If people here all of a sudden halfway through say, you know what? I'm going to go out and kind of wander around the church, and I'll come back in a little bit later at the altar call. Sit through the sermon. Serving, volunteering. Are you doing that here at church? Are you doing it in your neighborhood? That's what we are as Christians. We serve. Jesus says, I came to serve. The greatest in the kingdom, he says, the servant of all. Are you serving? Are you fellowshipping? Very important. You see in the book of Acts, they fellowship. What is that? It's getting with other Christians, sharing Christ. You encourage each other. You strengthen each other. Are you doing that? Are you tithing? Are you giving? Well, there he goes again, talking about money. I've talked with some of my pastor friends. They say, I hate to talk about money. And I say, I don't. You don't? No, I don't. Why? Well, number one, I tithe. So it's not like I have, you know, I tithe personally. Always, well, not always have, but shortly after I became a Christian. So I tithe. And number two is this, is that I feel no pressure to beat on the people. I'll just teach them. See, if you don't give here, it's no big deal because God's going to take care of this church. He's been doing it since 2002. God has sustained this church. He sustained us through a 2008 recession. He's going to sustain us through this COVID-19. God's in charge of this church. I don't sweat it. So if you don't give, that's between you and God. Because you know what God will do? The person sitting next to you, God will bless them doubly because you're not giving. They'll receive the blessing and the money will come to the church anyway. That's how God works. But I want you to tithe because it's good for you. You put yourself in a position where God can bless you. You can be that person that God blesses doubly. How you doing in those things? See, if you're not putting in the work, let this gentle reminder today from dear old Pastor Swag Daddy, let it be used to encourage you and motivate you to step it up a little bit, okay? There's time that you got to kind of step it up, and maybe this is the time to step it up. Third way to run to win is be passionate. Be passionate. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. We've talked before about that word encumbrance. It means weight or bulk. It's the picture of a runner saying, I'm just going to shed everything that's not necessary and run as light as possible because I have better chance of winning if I'm not bogged down with a bunch of things. And it's the same thing in the Christian life. You can't be passionate about a whole lot of things and really call yourself passionate. In other words, if you were to say to me, man, I'm passionate about parachuting, I'm passionate about hunting, fishing, hiking, bicycling, and arts and crafts. All of them. I'm equally passionate. I'd say, no, you're not equally passionate. One has to stand out. No, I'm equally passionate. I'd say, well, you're equally, you know, mundane about all those things. Because if you're passionate about something, it rises to the top. And how do you know what your passion is? Take a look at your checkbook and where you spend your leisure time. What are you talking about? See, if I was to take a look at your bank statement, I could tell what your passions are. I'd take a look at some of yours and say, oh, Bass Pro Shop. Outdoorsman. They like outdoors. That's their passion. Others of you, I'd look on there, Amazon. Shopping. They like to shop. Others on there, Starbucks. They like coffee. Your money will dictate what you're passionate about. And your time, if I was to ask you, what do you do with your time? Tell me about your time when you don't actually have to work. And I'd find out, well, there's your passion. How do you know? Because that's where you spend your time. The time that you can choose, that's you go to your passion. And what I'm saying is that I'm hopeful that God is your number one passion. And as a result of that, he has a good chunk of your money. He has a good chunk of your time. If you say, I'm passionate about the Lord, but you're not giving money and you're not spending time with other Christians and going to church and stuff, you'd have to question that. So you might think you're passionate, but your lifestyle, your actions show that you aren't that passionate. And then lastly, last way to run to win is you have to refuse to quit. You have to resist that temptation to quit. The second part of Hebrews 12, 1 says that we're to run this race with endurance. Endurance. We got a young guy here today, Chris Franklin, one of the top cross-country runners in high school in the state, probably the top runner. In fact, he is. He's the top cross-country runner in the state is here. Chris knows this. There's something called the runner's wall, isn't there, Chris? And what that is that that's when you run. And what I'm told is that you get to the point where your body says stop. Your mind says stop. I can't go any further. And they say that when you keep going, you break through that runner's wall. And now you realize that you're able to do a lot more than you thought that you can do. We have to refuse. See, I'm convinced that we can do more than what we think. I'm also convinced that once you start quitting, quitting becomes easy. Sometimes it becomes habitual. Well, you start something, you quit. You start something, you quit. Why do people quit? Why do they stop walking with the Lord? Well, number one is they haven't broken through that wall. They're just a little soft. They haven't pressed through. There's a point to be understanding and sympathetic. There's also a time where you need a little coaching and kind of a kick in the hind end to say, come on, you can do this. You can do it. You can get through this tough time in your life. I can't make it. Yes, you can make it. You keep holding on. You keep trusting. You keep believing. Let me pray for you, sister. Let me pray for you, brother. Oh, it's too hard. No, it's not too hard. You can do that. You've got to do it. And people will be surprised if they'll keep in there and keep going on. They'll break through. Other people quit because they're tired. And that's a real thing. When you get to a point where you're just, I'm just tired. And maybe they haven't practiced what Vicky reminded us of last week, that HALT acronym. Never get too hungry. Never get too angry. Never get too lonely. Never get too tired. If you get too tired, you'll quit. Now, I'm talking about, you might be hearing me, hey, boy, Doug's talking about cranking it up a bit, but I'm equally talking about there's time to dial it back. You got to dial it back. Again, Jesus went up the mountain. Vicky and I's life has been that sometimes in ministry, man, all of a sudden everything hits the fan at once. And it is 90 to nothing, and we're going crazy around here, and deadlines and people needs, and we go hard. You got to go hard in that time. You got to go hard. But then after that, we know we can't go hard at that pace all the time. At that point, once everything's done, we say, okay, you know, staff, you know, we're going to take some time away. We'll pull away for a little bit. Catch our breath. Go to the mountain. Relax. Okay, we're back. Do we need to run again? We're ready to go. So you got to pacing. You got to know when to go hard. And then you got to say, okay, I'm going to chill. I got to get my batteries recharged. Or maybe for some, they quit because they lose hope. That's what I think a lot of people find themselves in. They stop serving God because they've just lost hope. Maybe they're praying and the answer isn't coming as fast as they want. Or maybe they look at their marriage and they say, there's just no way. I don't see any change. I'm just going to be miserable for the rest of my life. And so I'm out. Whatever the case may be, they lose hope. I think I've shared this before, the study by Dr. Kurt Richter in the 50s. He took some rats, and he filled up a barrel halfway full of water, and he threw a rat in there, and he said he watched this rat, and that thing swam for about 2 minutes, and then just sink. Took him out, threw another one in there. Same thing. And after about 10 or 12 rats, he says, the average that these rats will swim is about 2 minutes, and then they just stop swimming, and they sink. So then he put another one in, and he timed it. And when it got to 1 minute and 45 seconds, he reached his hand there, and he pulled a rat out. And let the rat rest for about 5 minutes. And then he threw the rat back in there. And he was amazed that the rats continued to swim. One of them swam, I think, like for another 2 or 3 hours. You say, what's the difference? Why did those rats swim longer and the other rats swim only 2 minutes? And Dr. Kurt Richter said, the only thing I can come up with is they had hope. They had hope that, man, when I get tired, eventually, I got tired the first time, my hand came in there and pulled me out. And so I'm just waiting for the hand to come again. I'm just going to keep swimming, and I'm just going to believe that, hey, that hand came down here, and they keep waiting for it and waiting for it. Now, it never comes. It's kind of a cruel test, but I think you get the point. In a spiritual sense, hope is what will get us through some difficult times. Hope is what's going to get us through this coronavirus pandemic and all the things go with us. Hope that it's not going to last forever. Things won't be like this forever. We won't have to wear these masks forever. I'm speaking that in faith in Jesus' name. God forbid we ever have to. That we'll be able to mingle and go out. Hope. 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You might add on there, and he's going to reach down and lift you up out of the water. He won't leave you in it forever. You won't be in it forever. We're not going to be in this thing forever. You won't be in your trials forever. So in the meantime, I'm going to encourage you to keep pressing on, to keep running, to keep enduring, to keep believing, to keep trusting. You can go farther than you think you can. God will give you the strength to get through. Don't you dare give up. You at home, don't you dare give up. Don't you dare fall back to your addictions. Don't you dare give in to your bad marriage. Don't you dare, again, give in to your depression stuff. You keep serving God. If you need to get to church, you get here if it'll give you more strength. If not, you do the things at home, and we will get through this thing, and we're going to do it together. Amen? All right. There's your pep talk. Let me pray this. Father, Lord, we are going to get through this because, Lord, you're going to get us through this. Your grace will be sufficient, Father. And I pray for anybody here who's weary, anybody here who has already quit, anybody here who's on the verge of quitting, that, God, they will encourage themselves in the Lord. They will do the things that we talked about today to keep them strong so they can run to win. If they need to be back to church, God, just let them know that. If they need to stay home, that's what you're willing to do, then let them do that as well. But, God, we just pray, Father, that, Lord, when we all come through this, that we won't look back with regrets and, man, I just really blew that time. But we'll look back saying, you know what? Hey, I made it through. It was tough, but you know what? I'm stronger for it. God showed me things through it. And God, we'll Romans 8:28, this thing will work for good for us, God. That's our prayer, Father. And I pray for anybody here, you that are here, you that are listening online. If you don't know the Lord, now's the time to give your life to him. Now's the time. Just ask him to come into your life. Believe that he died for your sins. Repent from your sins. Turn from your way of living. Turn your life over to God. And he'll come inside of you and he'll give you a strength that you never knew you had. That's called being born again. You can do that right where you sit, right from where you're at home. So, Father, we thank you, God, for this day, Lord. And we commit the rest of it to you. And we pray, God, lastly, God, we pray that this virus would leave this planet sooner than later, God. Sooner than later, God. We pray that this virus would go, God. And we ask that in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday. We'll see you.